All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41. Pardon me. You kind of get to the end of that head cold kind of thing that we've all had, you know, with the congestion, the cough, and it seems like that's gone through the church. And you get to about the end of that, and then the weather starts doing this, and cold and warm and cold and warm, and that'll do the same thing to you. That'll give you a sore throat and a cough, and, you know, we were just getting over that, and then Clayson this morning was talking about his throat being sore. I said, that's what that weather does, you know, going up and down. And so what we need is just a good hard freeze and just kill off all the germs and everything. And some of you are looking at me like that's worse than being sick. But Ashton and I are the only ones looking forward to a good hard freeze. We like wintertime. We like snow, and we're just kind of sick that way, I guess. Anyhow, we need a good hard freeze, kill everything off, and start over again. But all right, Genesis chapter 41. Let's go back and read the verses that we've been looking at. We are three sermons into this passage that we're looking at in just a few verses. Verse 14 is where we begin. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I've dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it, and I've heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Let's pray for the reading and preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us and preserving it for us and helping us understand it. Pray that we would understand it this morning and that my preaching would be clear and that your word would do the work that it needs to do in our hearts. Please bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've looked at a few things already. We'll not take too much time in recapping this, but we will say very quickly that the first thing that we saw as Joseph goes before the king is we see his respect. We see that he cleaned himself and he changed his clothes and he shaved, and they didn't wear beards in Egypt. The Hebrews wore them, but the Egyptians didn't. And so he was willing to be respectful and lay aside his custom to look respectful or respectable in front of the king. Okay, he didn't go in saying, I'll dress how I want. I'll look however I want. No, he knew I'm going before the king now, and they don't wear beards. I'm going to get rid of mine, and look, I need some clean clothes. I need to clean up. I'm going to stand before the king. Wasn't his king by choice, but he was now. He's under him, and we see that respect, but where does that respect come from? First of all, from his respect of his God. And do we show our respect to others because of the respect that we have for our God? And do we show God the highest respect? Or do we respect people more than we respect our God? It ought not be so. And the second thing that we saw was his reputation. And Pharaoh said, I've heard say of thee. He'd never met him. He was a prisoner. I mean, who would hear much about a prisoner? We have a prison here in town. And if I asked you right now to name five inmates down there, unless some of you have questionable families, you might not be able to. Quiet, Dave. Dave's already on the other hand. He's taking his shoes off. Only five? Now, unless you had questionable families, you'd probably say, I don't know five people down there. And some of you know more about what has happened down there than I have, but I only know the name of one person that's ever been through there, and that was, I think this is where we put Timothy McVeigh to death, wasn't it, here in Terre Haute? I know he was down there. They put him to death down there. I've heard of some other criminals and things that they had done. I don't know their names. I don't personally know anybody that's down there right now. How many of us know a bunch of people down at the prison? We don't. They're locked up, eat, sleep, daily routines, that's it. But here's a man who was in prison, and word of what he did and word of what kind of person he was made it all the way back to the king. And that never would have happened if it hadn't been for God, because it was a godly report that he heard. He heard that he was able to interpret dreams because God gave him the interpretation. Now, Pharaoh didn't know that yet. He didn't know this man is able to interpret because God is with him. No, he says to him, he says, I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. What Pharaoh's understanding was, this guy knows how to interpret dreams. I had a dream, and that guy knows how to tell me, how to tell people what their dreams mean. Can I point something out here real quick? You notice how in Scripture we read about the only people who have ever been able to interpret dreams, the only people who have ever been able to tell us what's going to happen in the future are within the pages of this book, okay? And none of them did so, those who could really do it, those who were used by God, none of them did so for any type of financial gain, personal gain, ever. Today you have people who can't do that. You have people who can't tell you what the future is all about, who will dupe people and convince people that they can. And why do they try to convince people of that? They want some money. I haven't seen network television in years, but the last time that I saw network television, I think that these had pretty much disappeared because the methods, times change. But I remember when I was younger, the psychic hotlines. Remember the psychic hotlines? You know, $2 for the first minute and 50 cents a minute for every minute thereafter. And you call and they're going to tell you something. And that's really all they do, is they just tell you something. They just tell you anything. I don't know that. I think the internet has kind of done away with that method. Those people are still out there. Those people are still out there. They're still duping people. Many of them have moved over to Christian network, Christian television, and Christian radio. And they're the same kind of shysters. They're just under a new guise is all it is. Okay? And it's no longer $2 for the first minute and 50 cents for every minute thereafter. It's a seed gift of $100. And we'll tell you what God's going to do for you in the future. It's all the same racket. It's all of the devil. Okay? It can't tell you a thing. But I remember that they used to have the hotlines. And I never called one, but I always thought, well, I wonder what questions they ask, because if you're a psychic, I shouldn't have to tell you anything. You should be able to tell me why I'm calling you, why I'm here. What is your name? You tell me. You can't tell me? I'm not paying you. Okay? And then came the television shows. There was a whole show on, I remember, where this guy would, like, have these seances and supposedly talk to dead people. I could kind of see the guy, but I don't remember his name. But he was pretty famous for about a year or two there. It was, you know, a pretty big thing. People would sit in the audience. And people sit at home and watch this stuff and go, oh, look, he picked that guy at random. You mean the guy at random in his studio audience, and the show is recorded, and you think that all these people came in just off the street and this guy's never met them and there's no way any of this could be scripted, you know, like we talked about the magicians, David Copperfield and that kind of stuff. Boy, people just buy into this. And even if the people on television are all in on the racket, the people at home are buying into this stuff. And I have always asked the age-old question, if you could tell the future, if you right here could tell the future, how long would it be before you had millions of dollars and had everything that your flesh wanted? Take you about a week, wouldn't it? Take you about a week, wouldn't it? I mean, one trip to Vegas, you'd be set, wouldn't you? One state lotto would pretty much set you up, wouldn't it? But have you ever noticed? I only know of one in this town. Maybe we have more, but I know that there's a so-called psychic down on... it's down like around Top Guns, and that's the one you were talking about. Is that where you go?
No.
Uh-huh. It's like where 7th and 41 come together, kind of by Top Guns and all that. Yeah. I've seen nicer dog houses than that. It's this little plain rundown little nothing white house with a sign out front that says psychic and a flashing open sign. I would think you could have the nicest house in town if you could tell the future. And I would think that you would, anyhow, we've gone down that road far enough. But you notice in Scripture people who could interpret dreams and people who knew what was going to happen because God had revealed it to them didn't do so for personal gain or personal profit. And you got all these people today that claim they know the future. They could tell you what's going to happen. Why are y'all broke? Why are y'all broke? The so-called Christian television, which really there's no such thing as Christian television, but the so-called Christian television, every election, they got somebody on there. They're going to tell you who's going to win, who's going to win the election, buddy. They know, and then every time that they're wrong, they come right back on, and tell you how no, you all misunderstood the prophecy. Really, what it was oh come on. Come on. But people get duped by these things. People get drawn in by these things. Lost man, in that lost sinful state, that's who they prey on because he's kind of fascinated by that. Pharaoh's a lost man. He's not concerned with God, but he's had a dream and he's heard, there's a guy that can tell me what that means. Okay? Pharaoh's not concerned with pleasing God. I don't even believe that Pharaoh acknowledges yet that the dream came from God. Because later Joseph tells him, God is showing you what he's about to do. I think Pharaoh just had this dream and they believed that the dreams meant something. And he heard, hey, there's a guy that can tell me what my dreams mean. Well, he was right because that dream came from God and God has the interpretation and Joseph was God's man. Whatever the motive for Pharaoh sending for Joseph, God was at work here. And so he sends for him because of his reputation. Okay? We go back real quick to these people today that think that they can tell us the future. If just one of them were right one time, don't you think their reputation would grow? People would be flocking to their doorstep just one time. But you know why it doesn't happen? You know why it doesn't happen? Because they can't do it. Joseph, however, was in a prison and interpreted a couple of dreams for a couple other prisoners. And because it was the truth and because it came from God, word got all the way back to the king of the land, got all the way back to the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, got all the way back to him, and he said, go get that guy that can tell you what dreams mean. And we looked at this a while back. You have no idea how far your reputation goes. You just don't have any idea how every little act of obedience, how far it's going to reach. We come this morning to the last point here in this passage. We've seen respect, we've seen reputation, and this morning we see that respect and that reputation comes from Joseph's reliance. His respect and his reputation hinge upon his reliance. Who does he rely upon? Almighty God. You want to have the right kind of respect? You want to approach God correctly? You want to have a right kind of reputation? Then God is going to have to be your all in all. God is going to have to be everything. God can't be an item on your list. God must be the heading of your list under which everything else falls. God cannot be one of those items that makes up who I am. God must be everything. God must define who I am. And everything else must fall in line under that heading. Joseph, if you look at verse 16, and Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, "It is not in me." Church, you and I will never fully rely on God until we come to the point where we admit, I can't do anything by myself. I can't do anything on my own. It is not in me. But because as long as we think some of it's in us, we'll go in our own strength. You and I will never rely completely on God until we admit, I can't do anything in and of myself. Joseph says, it is not in me. Because what did Pharaoh say? He didn't say, I've heard that God gives you interpretations. He says, I've heard that you can tell people what their dreams mean. And Joseph, the first thing that he points out is this. He says, no, it's not me. It is not in me. I'll tell you, but it's not coming from me. It isn't in me. The very first thing that he does. And church, if you and I are going to get anywhere, we have to begin with the humility of saying, it's not in me. Can't do it. Can't save myself. Can't keep myself saved. Can't live right by myself. Can't guide myself. You say, well, what are we? Just a bunch of weaklings? You're on the right track now. Without the Lord, we are. It's in Him that we find our strength. Oh, you mean I can't do anything? I can't make... Well, you can, but it won't turn out right. The Lord will let you go ahead and try it your own way, but the end is going to be destruction. You know what that broad way leads to? Destruction. You know why that way is so broad? Because so many people are on it, doing their own thing, going in their own strength, trying to do it the way they want to do it. You got to have room, don't you? You got to have room. What's the narrow way? Why is it narrow? Not that many people on it. Few there be. There's just not a whole lot of people there. Doesn't have to be real wide. It's not a big crowd to accommodate. What happens on that narrow way? It's a narrow way of thinking. Now, don't let that term throw you off. That term is used in a negative sense nowadays. People don't want to be called narrow-minded. I do. Oh, you're so narrow-minded. Why don't you be more broad-minded? We like broad-minded people. Why don't you be more open-minded? You know what the problem is with being open-minded? Your brains keep falling out. The more open your mind, your brains just fall out. Why can't you be more open-minded? Why can't you just be more broad-minded? Why are you so narrow-minded? It's not a bad thing. Just because the world puts a bad connotation on it, the Lord says that His path is narrow. You know what it means to be narrow-minded? That means I know what I believe. As we sang this morning, I know in whom I have believed. He's got a set way of doing things, and I'm going to follow that, and I'm not going to look to the left or the right, because out here is confusion. The more I open up and accept this and accept that, then I find, well, that disagrees with this and that contradicts that and that doesn't. But if I'll stay narrow-minded, it's just amazing how people want narrow-mindedness everywhere else. They want narrow-mindedness in every other walk of life. But they don't want to be narrow-minded as they walk with the Savior. Let me give you an example. If you were having surgery, you want a broad-minded surgeon or a narrow-minded surgeon? Amy has to go on Tuesday to have that surgery redone on her foot. We want that doctor to be very narrow-minded. Because when she comes out of surgery, she doesn't want four toes. She doesn't want six. She doesn't want the big one to now be in the middle. She doesn't want incisions on her heel because she didn't. Well, you know, I just thought that we would do this and we go. No, I want you to do it just the way it's supposed to be done. Isn't that what you would like? You want a narrow-minded heart surgeon, or you want one that says, I would just put something in there. Zip tie ought to hold this. What do you want? You want narrow-minded surgeon? Doc, do it right. Do it right. You want your insurance agent to be narrow-minded? You want your banker to be narrow-minded? I think so. I would like when I drive home for everyone to be narrow-minded. You know, stay in their own lane and not think the whole road belongs to them. I'm driving over here. You stay over there. But then it comes to the most important aspect of life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? You just need to be more broad-minded. I don't think the Lord really said that. I don't think that's really how it is. Can't you just accept it? Can't you just? No! Because if my surgeon messes up my foot or my heart or my insurance man costs me some money or my banker costs me some money, big deal, that's all temporal. This is eternal we're dealing with. The one place where we need to be narrow is where everybody wants to be so wide and broad. Listen. If we're going to get anywhere, we have to have this narrow understanding of only God's way works, my way doesn't, and I'll try no other way. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, it's not in me. Can't do it. Cannot do it. Joseph is quick to point out that he's not the answer, and that he doesn't even have the answer, and that he can't figure out the answer. He has no way to decipher the answer. He's quick to point out what? Only God is the answer. His full reliance on God begins with his admitting that he's nothing. I am nothing. You know what John the Baptist said? He said, he's going to have to increase and I'm going to have to decrease. I'm going to have to make him more and more and myself less and less. How do I know when I've decreased myself enough and I've made myself less? When you disappear. When you can see no traces that you were ever there. When there's no resemblance of you anywhere and it's all God. Then I've decreased to where I can't decrease anymore. Joseph is quick to point out, it's not in me. Paul said in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He says, on the inside, that inner man that's saved, he wants to do what's right. He knows how to do what's right. This flesh, got to force him. He'll never do what's right all by himself. I have to make sure the inner man makes this flesh do what's right. Do you know that work salvation means you don't rely on God? If you think your works have saved you, you haven't trusted the Savior. If you think that your works keep you saved, you haven't trusted the Savior. But a full reliance upon God is a full reliance upon an empty tomb. And it's a full reliance on an intercessor that sits at the right hand of God. That it is all completely in Him. He says, it's not in me. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul understood what Joseph meant. Do we understand what Joseph meant? Joseph's complete and total reliance is not upon himself, but it's on God. Now, I want you to notice this. You know, people say, well, you know, this is what I believe, and that's what that person believes. And you are free to believe whatever you want to believe. Okay? God will not force you to believe anything. No matter what type of oppressive government you live in, they might be able to control some of your actions, but they cannot make you believe anything. Okay? Nobody can. You're the one that has to decide what you're going to believe. But I want you to notice this. We live in a time when everybody's got their own God. Well, I do it this way, or we do it that way, or we think it ought to be done this way. And what happens sometimes is that a person is afraid to talk to someone else about God because, well, what if they don't believe in the God that I do? I mean, don't we need to broaden the way and accept more people? Don't we need to just get our arms open and Don't we need to affirm people's beliefs? Not if God doesn't affirm them. Well, don't we just need to be more accepting? Well, the problem with accepting is you end up accepting everything. You order a steak, they bring you a hamburger, you get mad and won't accept it. It's not what I wanted. You say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The guy at work says, I don't believe he is. Well, I want to be tolerant of that. I'm going to accept that. So narrow-mindedness matters when you eat, but not when it comes to God's word. Everybody's got a God. But when I approach a person to witness to them, is it my responsibility to find out who their God is? And if they don't believe in my God, then it doesn't matter. Or do I just preach them Jesus? I just preach them Jesus. Why? You can have all the gods you want, but they're all false. None of them are real. Look at what Joseph said in verse 16. He says, it is not in me. He doesn't say, my God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. He doesn't say the God of the Hebrews, the God of Israel, the God of my father Jacob, our God. What does he say? He says, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. You know why? Because there is only one God. Now, he might be mine because I've put my faith in him, but whether I put my faith in him or not, he's still the only one. You might have seven different gods, but there's only one real God. And he doesn't approach Pharaoh, oh, these people, this is Egypt. This is Egypt. They don't worship our God here. They worship frogs and they worship bugs and they worship everything but God. This is Egypt. You can't go to Egypt and try to tell them about God. They don't believe in God. Have you ever heard this argument? Well, I can't use the Bible to prove that God exists if they don't believe the Bible. Really? If you tell me that you don't believe that knives exist, you know how I prove it to you? I cut you with one. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to know that knives exist. This is a sword. They don't believe in our God. How can I use the Bible and tell the Bible that it's a two-edged sword? Just cut them with it. He doesn't stand there. He knows that Pharaoh doesn't believe in God. He knows that they have false gods. But what does he do? He says, God's going to give you an answer of peace. doesn't talk about this God or that God because there is no other God. And it doesn't matter if you believe in him, Pharaoh. He's still real and he's the one that's going to answer. You witness to somebody and people say, well, I don't believe in that God. Well, it doesn't matter. That doesn't remove his existence. Your disbelief doesn't change the fact that he's there. I don't believe that my tax dollars should pay for a freezer full of food for some guy that won't work and can work. But you know what happens? Every month they take taxes out to pay for that guy's food. I don't believe in it, but doesn't change it. I don't believe my tax dollars ought to pay to put unborn babies to death. But you know what they do? They take my tax dollars and do that with it. And those babies are still put to death, aren't they? And those people who won't work are still eating better than I am, aren't they? Well, I don't believe in God. God doesn't care. He's still there. He's still real. And you're still subject to him. He's not Pharaoh's God. When you witness to a lost person, your God is not their God because they're not saved. But there is only one God, and that's who you tell them about. You don't base your conversations and your witnessing with someone on what they think about your God. You base it on what is true about God and who God is. And we just open the Word and preach to them Jesus. Just open the Word and tell them who God is. Yeah, but don't you think this? No. I believe this. I think a lot of stuff. I believe this. Okay? And what does Joseph say? He says, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Not my God, not the God of the Hebrews. Just God. You know why? Because there's only one I am. God didn't say, I am one of them. He didn't say, I am a God. He said, I am. I'm it. That's it. Full and complete. First and last. Look at Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people? He says, who tells me what to do? And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. He says, who knows what's happened and what's going to happen in the future? And who, only me. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. And you don't know anything that God doesn't know. So if you think you know of a God besides him, you're wrong. You got yourself a false God. Look over at 45, chapter 45. It says the same thing, verse 5. I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Hey, you might not know who he is. You might not believe that he is, but he is. You might not realize all that he's done for you, but he's done it. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Pardon me. They were upset about eating meat that was offered to idols. The custom was at the time that if meat was offered to an idol, merchants would turn around and they would sell that meat, but it was discounted. It didn't cost as much because it had been offered to an idol. Okay? It was like a dented can, which I don't think they take money off for dented cans anymore. They used to, didn't they? Now it's not even worth denting them. They used to take money off for it. Now, I've bought stuff and taken it home and opened it up and found pieces missing, and they just stick it back on the shelf, charge you full price. But the meat offered to idols, they would sell it a little bit cheaper. And so the people with less money, it was easier for them to buy some of that. Well, this was bothering some new Christians. It was really bothering them. And Paul taught this, well, the Lord taught it through the pen of Paul, that, listen, if it's bothering people and they can't get over it, then just don't do it. Okay? Set aside your liberty. If it's bothering a guy in your house, you bought some meat offered to an idol because it was cheaper, and you prepared it for somebody, and they came over and found out that that's what that meat was, and it was really bothering him. He says, be the stronger brother. Be the stronger brother, and just offer him something else. Okay? Don't let your liberty be a stumbling block. But look at what he says here. In verse 4, 1 Corinthians 8, 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. He says, listen, it didn't do anything to that meat. That idol doesn't mean anything. It's nothing. That's still just a piece of meat or fruit or whatever it is. Now, if it's bugging you, you need to grow, you need to learn. But if it's bugging you, skip it. And if it's bugging your friend, skip it. Teach them, help them. But you know, an idol's nothing. What's it mean? Nothing. Go back to Isaiah 44 with me. Okay, we're talking about an idol being nothing. Isaiah 44, verse 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten or graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashioneth with hammers. Talking about making these little idols that they worship. and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it with a line. He fitteth it with planes. He marketh it out with a compass. Maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth down the cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. He's saying this guy is, he's planting trees so that when they grow up, he can make an idol out of it. And by the way, he's putting a lot of work into this idol. This guy ain't using yellow pine. Okay? Look at what he's using. Cypress, oak. This guy's using quality lumber here. Good, strong, quality lumber. Then shall it be for a man to burn. Go through all that work and make that idol. And you know what's going to happen? Somebody's just going to burn it one day. For he will take thereof and warm himself. Somebody's going to keep himself warm over your idol. He's just going to burn it up for firewood. That's all it is. And he's just going to keep himself warm over it. He's not going to worship it. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down there too. The Lord says, that thing that you made and you lay on your face and pray to it, and you kiss its feet and you rub its belly, and you bow down before it and do your little sign. So this guy over here knows it ain't nothing. He takes it down and burns it and bakes him a cake over the fire. Keeps his hand warm. Because that's all it is. And that thing that somebody uses for fuel for their fire, you're over here bowing in front of it, kissing its feet, rubbing its belly. Okay? And then he says in verse 16, he burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh, he roasteth roast, and is satisfied. He's got more satisfaction out of it than you did when you treated it like a god. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm. I've seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth it and prayeth unto it and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known or understood. For he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding, to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an admonition? Shall I fall down the stalk of a tree? You know what he says? He says they don't even open up their eyes and realize what they're doing. It's a hunk of wood. They don't even open up their eyes and say, I'm worshiping a piece of wood that another guy's burning up and cooking his food over. In verse 20, he feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside. You know why? Because he had a broad mind. And he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? You know what Paul said? He said, look, an idol's nothing. The world has its gods. They have their idols, but they're just empty. They don't have a voice. They can't speak. They can't do anything. So why regard them? Oh, we got to be careful, though. They might not believe in God. Joseph said, God. Not mine, not yours, not his, not theirs. He said, God is going to answer you. Why was Joseph singular? Because there is only a singular God. Why did Joseph proclaim a singular God? Because he knew it. And he worshiped a singular God. And he knew that it didn't matter if Pharaoh believed in him or not. God is God, no matter who believes in him. How are we in our witness? How are we in our full reliance? Is it only upon God? Let's look at one more passage and we'll be done. Psalm 18. Joseph had respect. He had a reputation. And it all came down to the fact that he relied completely and totally upon God. You want to have that respect? You want to have that reputation? We won't until we rely only on God, completely and totally on God, and we get rid of this idea that, well, he's our God. This is the way we do it. And we start admitting, no, there is only one God, and that's the only way to do it. Psalm 18 and verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Sorrows of hell compassed me about, snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also. He came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke. O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils, he sent from above. He took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. What's the psalmist tell us here? This is a psalm of David. What does he say? I want you to look at verse 17. For they were too strong for me. You know why God was able to be all of these things for David? Because David admitted, Lord, I can't do it. It's not in me. I don't have it. My fortress is no good. My rock is no good. My buckler is no good. I can't do it, Lord. I need you. And then the Lord was able to be all to David, because David put himself in a place that allowed the Lord to be all to him. See, the Lord is all no matter what. But are you going to hinder him from being all in your life by trusting in yourself or something else? Or are we going to fully rely upon him and let his greatness be seen in our lives? It's not in me. But God will give you an answer of peace. He had respect, he had a reputation, and he had those because of his full reliance upon God. Colossians 1:18 says this. This is what we'll close with. He's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Does he have the preeminence in all things in your life? Or are there places where you still say, no, I think I've got this one. I think I can handle this one. It's still in me. I can handle that. I can do that. Or we're going to come to the point where we say, it's not in me, Lord. You, all in all, you, everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have taught us this morning. Help us now to be convicted by it and be changed by it. Show us those places in our lives where we are not fully relying upon you. And help us to get that clear with you, Lord. I ask that you would convict us and that we would ask your forgiveness, Lord. And that we would get that right and we would completely rely upon you and your provision and your work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand and take our